Good morning. Welcome to St. Paul's Free Lutheran Church. We are delighted to have you here on this cool and beautiful Sunday morning. Today is a big day here. It's the first day of VBS. If you can't tell, there was a pirate ship when you entered in, and the decorations simply look fabulous. So to everybody who has decorated for VBS, thank you. Incredible work. I cannot imagine the amount of time and creative energy that has gone into that. Looking forward to an exciting week. So if you have kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, anybody in the appropriate age, bring them to church tonight. There's supper provided, and then an excellent time of learning about Jesus through the VBS program. So really excited for that to start this evening. So come to VBS, enjoy some supper, and that will be fabulous. Related to that, because our overflow room has been taken over by VBS, we're actually just going to cancel the cookies and coffee that we normally have after the service. Feel free to hang out and fellowship all that you want. Take a walk around the church, see the decorations, but you'll have to find your caffeine and sugar fix somewhere else this morning. And then as well, because of VBS taking place this Wednesday, the typical Wednesday evening activities are canceled because the church will be taken over by VBS. Any other announcements this morning? Very good. Well, here then with me this morning's call to worship from Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you would please rise and join me in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. As I was looking through the three songs that we're going to sing today, the theme just stood out so clearly. There's so much talk within each of these three songs about how we can feel the guilt of sin so greatly sometimes. And it made me think of these verses from Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to praise the Lord today as we begin with Blessed Be the Name. And we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 1, 3, and 4.
Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Alleluia! My life is found in Jesus Christ. Alleluia! For I am his and he is mine. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul was counted free. My God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Alleluia! My life is found in Jesus Christ. Alleluia! him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
This time, if you would join me in confessing our sins unto our holy God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Hear these familiar words from Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. This time we'll call upon our scripture reader.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 12. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Here ends the reading for this morning.
And now let us boldly declare what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in always providing to us our daily bread. And we thank you, Lord, for these offerings and ask that you would bless them and multiply them, that they would be used for the advancement of your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may we prepare for this morning's message by singing Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 607.
We are in the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 34. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10 for us. I would ask, as I read these verses, that you would please stand with me also out of respect for God's word. Exodus chapter 34, reading verses 6 through 10. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. These are your almighty and holy words, and you are a God who does awesome things. And we are grateful to you today, God, for your awesome and mighty work of salvation. Lord, I pray that as we study these words, that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth. Oh God, your word is true. Bless this time. Thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we are beginning an 11-week series. We're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed through the end of this summer, through the end of August. We're going to skip a few weeks in July for a few other events that are happening in church on those Sundays. And so we're going to spend a lot of time with the Apostles' Creed this summer. For some of you, it may take you back to your confirmation days, although I should clarify that we are not going to preach from the Catechism. We're still going to preach from Scripture, and the Apostles' Creed is not in the Bible, but it teaches truths that are in Scripture, and so we're going to look at texts in the Bible that teach these truths that are also found in the creed that we say here every week. Believe it or not, preaching sermon series on different parts of the Catechism is a tradition that goes all the way back to the Reformation itself, when Luther and others saw the need to teach, to catechize the people who were at that time very biblically illiterate. Even after the Reformation, one of the consequences of the Reformation was a return to the preaching of the gospel, the good news that the people had never heard before, sadly. And so it was wonderful, but what the Reformers found was that in some areas, people had heard the gospel and misunderstood it to think that reading the Bible, learning the Bible, wasn't even important anymore. And it led Luther to make this quote. Listen to this. The deplorable, miserable condition which I discovered lately has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism or Christian doctrine in this small, plain, simple form. Mercy, good God, what manifold misery I beheld. The common people have no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine, and alas, he says, many pastors are altogether incapable and incompetent to teach. Nevertheless, all maintain that they are Christians. Yet they cannot recite either the Lord's Prayer or the Creed or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational swine. Now, Albert Moeller is the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary. Listen to the following information from an article he wrote. Researcher George Gallup said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 82%. I chuckled too when I read it, and then I thought about that. That's not very funny. Those who identified as born-again Christians did better on that question by 1%. 81% of self-proclaiming born-again Christians think that's a Bible verse, a statement that is completely opposite of the doctrine of salvation by grace and justification by faith, the reason we are saved. And people, Christians, don't understand it. Moeller stated that in light of all that's happening in our world, the real scandal is biblical ignorance among Christians. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible. Interestingly, he blames part of the problem on the rise in small group ministry. Those are great times for fellowship, he says, but they often never get beyond superficial Bible study. I read an article, to be fair, that made the opposite point, that small groups are the answer, but they have to be intentional and deliberate and studious. And I think that's a good point. Moeller said that we look to youth ministry, for example, to fix the problem. But how many youth programs actually produce substantial Bible knowledge in our young people? Even the pulpit gets sidelined nowadays. Other parts of worship are more important. And before you know it, we're living, in the words of Luther, like dumb brutes and irrational swine. Moeller said it's important for parents to take this responsibility. I think of our sermon last week, teach God's word diligently to your children. When you're sitting in your house, when you're out walking, when you go to bed, when you wake up. He said it's also important for churches to recover and maintain the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching, and to refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the pastor. And so we're going to preach and teach these Sunday mornings on these fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, what we confess every week, what do we believe, and why is that important? I would encourage you to come when you can on Sundays this summer. If you miss a Sunday morning, which I know happens, I'm going to too, I'm missing next Sunday, for example, okay? Take some time and listen to the sermon online. Ask questions, read your Bible, read your catechism. Follow along with us through that. I have lots of extra copies of the catechism in my office to give away if you don't have a catechism yourself. This is important. This is what we believe. And this was a long introduction too, by the way. Okay? But I wanted to set up this series for us and why this is important, why it matters. We believe, first of all, in God the Father Almighty. Maker of heaven and earth, right? Maker of heaven and earth is next week. We believe in God the Father Almighty. To say it another way, a simple way, a cheesy way, there is a God who is real, and it's not me. And it's not you either. To say that we believe in God and that he is almighty is to humbly confess that we are not mighty. That true might and power and majesty and glory are due to one almighty God. In Exodus 34, We have this very powerful and majestic and holy appearance of God on Mount Sinai, where he is displaying his might, his authority. But that display is accentuated by the context that we find these verses in. A few chapters earlier is the episode of the golden calf, where the Israelites, the people of God, grew impatient with him and decided to make their own god, an idol. They looked elsewhere for strength, might, power, comfort, peace. They were disastrously wrong. Thousands died. A plague came upon them, and they were ordered to leave Sinai, the mountain of God. Moses interceded for the people. He pleaded for mercy. And God heard his prayer. The Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, had been broken, and so in verse 1 of chapter 34, God instructed Moses to cut two new tablets to write so that he could write the words that were there on the first tablets. And so Moses does that, and then he goes back up to Mount Sinai. And verse 5 says that the Lord descended on a cloud. And then verse 6, God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, Yahweh is the name there that God uses, and it's said twice. Yahweh, Yahweh. It's the name that God uses for himself. It's his personal and formal name. It's his identity. It's who he is. It was introduced in Exodus 3. We talked about that last week too, but it's equated with Exodus 3 with the name I Am. And so there, at the burning bush, Moses asks God, who should I tell the Israelites has sent me? When he's getting ready to go to Egypt and lead them out of slavery. And God replies, tell them, I am has sent you. Okay? What kind of a name is that? What's your name? I am. I am what? I am who? I am. I am. Do you hear the majesty and power and might in God's name for himself? Who are you? What are you? I am. This is God Almighty. In verse 6 of our text, God does describe some of what that means. I am, I am, I am merciful, he says. He doesn't give people the penalty that they deserve. That's God's mercy. He's gracious. He does give them the riches that they don't deserve. That's grace. He's patient, it says, slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. I so appreciate that phrase. Love that is steadfast, immovable, consistent, faithful. Think about that love. Isn't it wonderful love? And God says, I abound, I overflow in that kind of love. And I keep it for thousands. It never ends. It's the kind of love that forgives iniquity, sin, transgression. And here is one place where a lot of people, for many different reasons, they stray from true and correct and biblical knowledge and understanding. They hear of this beautiful and wonderful and amazing steadfast love that God abounds in. And they really like it, this never-ending forgiveness. But then the problem is they use it as license to continue in sin. Paul says in Romans 6, that's not at all what that means. But then there are others who know that license, that abuse is wrong, But then they throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater, and they build theologies that teach that God's love and forgiveness does have limits. Maybe they won't say that God helps those who help themselves, but maybe they will say that God helps those who at least help themselves a little bit. God helps those who prove their worth. And friends, that's not right either. And what both extremes, what both ends of that thought are missing is a proper understanding of God's almighty nature. His almighty love and faithfulness. And stick with me on this. God's almighty love and faithfulness is sufficient for you. It's enough because it's almighty. You don't need to prove your worth. You don't need to be God's co-pilot. You don't need to hold up your end of the bargain. He's almighty. He's enough. Also, his love and faithfulness is not a weak and ignorant love that can be manipulated, where we can pull a fast one on him, so to speak, to abuse that love and faithfulness and forgiveness. He's almighty, and he reminds us of that in verse 7. Yahweh is a God who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Iniquity, sin, doesn't get ignored or shoved under the rug or minimalized by what one pastor called once a sissified Jesus who just wants to love you and look the other way when need be. That's not almighty God either. He is holy. He is perfect. He demands perfection and nothing less. And we sin, and sin carries consequences. We feel the effects of sin. Sometimes it does affect us for generations. It's serious. But friends, the hope here, what makes this fit together, is again the work of an almighty God who was able, as only he could do, to pay the debt of our imperfection and our sin. It was paid by a sacrifice, the sacrifice, so that this perfect and holy God doesn't compromise his nature, but still sees us no longer as guilty. Because a proper sacrifice was made, a payment was made. God didn't ignore or look the other way or avoid the problem of sin. He met it head on. And in so doing, he paid our debt, he took away our guilt, and he defeated sin and death and the devil for eternity. And when we see that picture, okay? When we see the cross and the cost that was paid for us on our behalf, the lengths to which God was willing to show his steadfast love and faithfulness, when we see that, we don't want to abuse it. This is simultaneously humbling and assuring. God's almighty nature. It's humbling because it strips away our notions of pride and defiance and boasting in our own riches and power and honor. All of that is idolatry, just like the Israelites. Luther called it the practice of the wretched and perverse world. And so this is humbling. But it's also assuring, because we realize just how merciful and gracious and loving and faithful God Almighty is. In Moses' case, when God said this to him, did you notice in verse 8 how it caused him to quickly bow his face toward the earth and worship? This is who I am as Almighty God, abundant and steadfast love, by no means ignoring sin. When God described himself that way, it caused Moses to break into humble worship. When we say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, it invokes reverence and humility. And it invokes thankfulness. Thankfulness in our hearts to God that he has abundantly provided for all of our needs. Purely out of his fatherly and divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. There's the catechism explanation if you recognize it. He does it for us. God Almighty does this for us out of his fatherly and divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 9 with me. Moses asks God for pardon and forgiveness from their sin, their iniquity. He prayed for God to take them to be his own, his children. See, God doesn't abundantly provide for us, save us, so that we can go off on our own. That's not what this is. He saves us to make us his children, to adopt us, to make us heirs of eternal life and heaven itself. Isn't that so much better, if you think about it, than whatever we think can give us joy and peace in this world? God's way is so much better. His work, his salvation is so much better than anything we could fathom. And so Moses asks for forgiveness, and then listen to God in verse 10. Behold, so look, see this, hear this. I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. What I do, this world can't come up with. That's how great and awesome it is. And all the people among whom you are with shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. This is God Almighty. I will do marvels. You will see the work of the Lord, and it's going to be awesome. I believe in God the Father Almighty. That person is not me. That person is not you either. There is a God, he's real, and we're not him. There's only one God who can be called Almighty. He's the one, the only one, who could solve the problem of our pride and our sin. And that's precisely what he did. For the Israelites in our text, all of that was pointing forward to the cross itself and to the empty tomb. For that, we give him our thanks, our praise, our service, our obedience, our love. Let's sing praise to this Almighty God. As we think of who this Almighty God is and how it invokes humility in us, but then assurance when we see and believe who this Almighty God is, who does show steadfast love and faithfulness to us, we mirror that, frankly, in communion. When we come humbly and we kneel and we acknowledge that we are sinners and that we don't deserve God's grace, but when he comes to us, in our humility, in our need, and he serves us with himself, we walk, we stand assured that our sins are forgiven because the work he does is so strong and mighty. I was reading in devotions this morning in Psalm 26 and 27, in Psalm 26, it says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I love being here. We love being here because this is where God's glory dwells. And then a few verses later in the next psalm, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." There he is, Almighty God, who is mighty to save, of whom he says, "Shall I be afraid?" That would be my encouragement to you today. Come forward humbly, confess your sins, your need for a Savior, receive him through the bread and the juice, and then stand confidently and assured that your sins are forgiven, that you are saved, that you have in God, Almighty God, the stronghold of your life, and that takes away all fear. We praise him and we thank him for that. Let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The same manner also he took the cup, and when he had eaten and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This time, I would invite the helpers to come forward, as well as the ushers. They will direct you.